So we're continuing our series on our supreme identity. Our supreme identity. I've mentioned things ad nauseum, and I know some of you may say, well, I wish you'd just go ahead and move on. Wait, we've heard that. But that's just not how things work. And when I say that, I'm talking about in us, because we don't have it. I don't care. Sin has knocked out that ability to just have it and got it and no distractions and interruptions. Sin has knocked that out. We're fallen. And so we need to hear things 100 times just to begin to scratch the surface. Again, we're going over this because if we don't understand who we are first and foremost, who we are supremely, first and foremost, before all else, if we don't understand and identify with who we really are before God, then we're going to have trouble with our thinking, which is going to affect how we act and how we speak. And so we must remind ourselves ad nauseum. We must remind ourselves ad nauseum that we are first and foremost children of God. We are sons and daughters of God. We are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus trumps all biological blood. The family of God trumps all biological family. Mm-hmm. Period. And so how we identify ourselves must trump all natural, earthly, physical, biological selves. Must trump it. We are spiritual beings first. I know you heard that many a times. We finish, and we talked about this again because not understanding this, things of like social justice, critical theory, critical race theory, cultural Marxism, and so forth, they are infiltrating our worldview. And instead of having a theologically based, biblically based, scripturally based worldview, we're allowing the world to come in and interrupt our worldview to where we are now transferring or interchanging or allowing that worldview to invade our worldview and influencing it. And now we're starting to think like the world. That's where that slipping in on love not the world starts to come in. When you join in with their ideologies, with their way of thinking and speaking. And I said, one of the ways that he's done this is by using words that if you're not careful and phrasing, that if you're not careful, if you don't dig into it, you'll find out, oh, this is not what I was talking about. And so we've talked about this for the last several months. we talked about racism. I think within racism, I think we talked about oppression, I think. How that's even two different things. Way back we talked about whiteness, how that's even different. Just amazing how sneaky and insidious these terms are. So we're going to finish up. This will be the last thing that we have talked about, and I commit the teachings to you to go over and just review so that when you are out and about and speaking, you can speak intelligently concerning these social issues. Today we're going to talk about the last and final thing is social justice. Social justice. It seems like this is where it all kicked off. Of course it probably didn't, but because as I did my studies and things, I mean, this is coming from Karl Marx. So you're talking about the late 1800s. So you're talking about quite a while of things of this kind of thinking going on. Social justice. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 5. Amos, chapter 5, verse 24. Then a second opening, you might as well get that too, especially if you are turning physically, is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. So those verses there, those aren't, we don't turn there often. So you may have to kind of look in your index as to where those are. But Amos chapter 5, verse 24, and then as they used to say back in the day when they used actual Bibles, keep a marker there, and then turn over to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Amen. Amen. While we take our time. We good? Okay. Amos 5:24. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Okay, clear. Let's look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? So, preacher, I don't know why you got a problem with social justice, because Amos 5 says, let justice roll down like waters, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Micah says the Lord requires of us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. I mean, these verses, aren't they a call, if you take them together, to mean that this is a call to social justice, or for social justice? This is not a call for social justice. This is a call for justice, period. Now, I'm not wordsmithing this. I'm not double talk. Listen to what I'm saying. You just read the word of the living God. Social is not in there. It's just justice. In my opinion, and I'll say that, because you've added the adjective social to me, It smacks of an agenda. Why not just justice? Justice is a biblical term. And if you must put an adjective before justice, and if we're Christians, why not biblical justice? Why social justice? Social justice is rooted in socialism. And I don't think we knew that. And that's where social comes from. Thanks for honesty. Thank you. And a lot don't. We hear a word, and remember, he's the most, I feel like we quote that 10 times every service. But we need to hear it 10 times every service. He's the most subtle. Subtle. It's not obvious. Hey, look, you are tired of injustice, right? And George Floyd is killed, and my white brothers and sisters, enough. I got to do something. I'm not going to just sit here anymore. I'm going to do something. Love it. Love the zeal. But that zeal wasn't according to biblical knowledge. Romans 10, Apostle Paul speaks about them having a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And what my white brothers and sisters did, they turned to the things, because I don't know what to do. And I'm telling you, the pulpit failed mightily. And they turned to secular things. They turned to white fragility. They turned to white supremacy. They turned to social justice. They turned to, of course I'm against racism. Yes, anti-racism, yes. But we've learned here that that's a whole other thing behind that. It's not just being against racism. Even racism isn't racism as we know it. So these terms, if you're wondering, that's what happened. That's how the church was duped. Because the term sounded really like, yes, of course, enough is enough. But you don't realize that if you take a closer look, And if you dig in below the surface, you start like, something ain't smelling right. It was all perfumey and chiffony up top. But we kept digging. Start smelling like rotten eggs. What is going on? And as Andrew just like, yeah, socialism is where social justice comes from. And socialism is not biblical. Social justice is rooted in socialism, and biblical justice is rooted in the word of God. It has nothing to do with socialism. So social justice and biblical justice are two different justice, if you will, forms of justice. Social justice in our culture today is equated, if you will, with social equality or economic equality. It's about everything being equal. The idea that you don't have social justice unless everybody in the society has equal possessions and equal finances and equal opportunities is a direct result of Karl Marx's influence. I'll say that again. When everybody in society doesn't have equal finances, equal opportunities, and equal this and equal that, that's an injustice. Because everybody is supposed to be equal. Now, that is not biblical, because Jesus said, the poor you will have with me always. And Jesus then, I made a mistake on that, but I can't go back in that, because it's in the word, it's been out for 2,000 years. I can't go and do it. No, he said that, and that's what he meant. They're going to always be poor. What does equal look like? I mean, you ever thought about that? Everybody wasn't born genius. Some people were born with being able to make A's. Some people were born where their A's is a C or C minus. So how are you going to be equal? You know, I may just want to just, 40 acres and a mule and just farm, be on the farm. Somebody else may want, a high rise with gadgets and things of that nature. So what they want and what I want, how do you get that? Where are you going to get that from? We don't think it through. We just hear it and we just jump on the bandwagon because it sounds right on the surface. But we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We understand this enemy is insidious. His nature is the things are hidden below the surface. You must dig. We must be critical thinkers. So Karl Marx, in the late 1800s, says, hey, if everybody doesn't have the same opportunities and all things aren't equal, that's an injustice. Injustice, biblically speaking, is when I don't love that neighbor as myself. I've done that person an injustice. When I steal from my neighbor, when I kill my neighbor, when I bear false witness against my neighbor, when I commit adultery against my neighbor's wife, those are injustices, biblically speaking. Not whether or not I got a Ford and Andrew has Porsche Carrera. I'm driving in a Ford Escort. Andrew is CEO of Andrew Incorporated. Yeah, well, you own the company. And me, I'm a school teacher. Is that inequitous because of that? How socialism is, take Andrew's money, because he's rich, super rich, and spread it out to everybody. That's socialism. Take all the rich and the middle, and just everybody just divide the pot. It's akin to communism. The Word of God promotes and praises folks who go out and work for their money and invest their money and get a rate of return on their money. Jesus talked about those examples in their parables. It is not biblical to really, if I take Andrew's money, I'm stealing from him. Socialism, if you really want to know the truth, promotes robbing somebody to pay the poor. That sounds like the Robin Hood thing, robbing the rich to give to the poor. That's not biblical. That's socialism. That's demonic. You earned your money. God gave you an idea. It was a great idea. You were upfront in all of your dealings as you permitted promoted your prototype, and folks came in and saw it, they liked it, made it, blessed the world. You're saying, God, I don't like that plan. But you see how it must. Listen to what I'm saying. That all starts and is rooted in atheism. I don't care about no God. There is no God. So I make the rules. And I say, that's not fair. Even though he did everything by the book, gave him the invention, put in all the hard work, and he made the money. You're saying, I don't care. I'm over here with 5 kids and no husband, and you need to. So since that exists and that exists, that's an injustice. He didn't rob her, take her money. Let's think it through, man. It's not just fall for the okey-doke. Goodness. And I'm not fussing at you particularly, but just the body of Christ out there. We just went hog wild. We're just using all the terminology. No, God promotes hard work. Social justice warriors and critical theorists are saying hard work is the white man European oppressive mentality. Let's get rid of hard work. That's as crazy as get rid of the police. You know, stupidity will show its head real soon, because the devil, he's not wise. He is wise, but he know he got dum-dums following him. Just being real. We're just not thinking things through. That mob mentality. There's a psychological terminology for it. It's called groupthink. The group, you just take on the thinking and mindset of the group. And you almost kind of just lose yourself. Any sort of individual thinking just kind of goes out of the window. We see that happening now. You know, they want all black people to think the same way. They want all liberal whites to think the same way. And if a black person thinks differently, like myself, and speaks differently, then I am participating in my own oppression. Is how I'm viewed by liberal whites and critical social justice warriors. I'm participating in my own oppression, and I don't know it. I've been brainwashed, and I can't see it any other way. So there's no winning that argument with them. That's why I don't argue with them. If the Lord has me to speak to a social justice warrior or a critical theorist, the Lord has to tell me that I'm going to speak the word and I'm going to keep it moving. It's no arguing with that. Because you can't win. God has to do the work on the heart. So if there's social, there must be social equality, economic equality. You must have equal possession, equal finances, and so forth. Equal distribution of wealth. If there's equal distribution of wealth, and if there's equal possession of finances, equal opportunities, then that is social justice. That is the supreme manifestation of social justice, because everybody has equal opportunities. I mean, you all know that even in the same family, people got different skill sets, and you come about the same mother and the same father. Personalities are night and day. Same household. You're not even the same in the same household. How you gonna just distribute everything that? Ridiculous. If there are inequalities, they're still talking about the theory of social justice. If there are inequalities within the culture where there is a division between the wealthy and the poor, we just talked about that. Andrew and his corporation and me over here teaching middle school. If there's division there, then critical theorists, cultural Marxists, anti-racist, social justice warrior, get them all in there. They would say that this reveals a structure of social justice that needs to be rectified. And by rectify, I mean that it needs to be torn down and eventually rebuilt because the system is slanted against you. Now, I'm not saying there aren't any inequities or things aren't unequal. I understand that to a certain extent. But the cure for that, we must understand, is the word of God. We ought not to be participating in that. We ought to understand what it is that God would have concerning the solution to this situation. Going back to Andrew's situation, what he must do as a Christian who is in his corporation, he must, Ephesians 6, treat everyone fairly. Remembering that you have a Lord yourself who's over you, just as you are over the entire folks of the corporation. Ephesians 6, verse 9, I think. So it has rules for those who are employers over your employees. You don't take his money. You make the money. Pray to God, how do I use this money? How am I to be a good steward of this money that you have allowed me to make? Well, we had more of that, we'd be all right. But that's what we don't have. And all the cultural Marxists and the critical theorists says, no, you, even though you made your money legally, we're saying, no, you oppressed people. Because you fit this, here's a $10 college word, hegemonic group. The homogeny is, hegemony is H-E-G-E-M-O-N-Y, H-E-G-E-M-O-N-Y. Fancy word for those who are in control. Those who are in control, hegemony. And hegemony is a certain person, white, male, abled as opposed to disabled. Throw in good looking. And I forgot about five or six other things that go with it. And if you fit that group, you're automatically dismissed as you can't do anything legal. You're an oppressive person, period. That's white and black toward that person. So just going back to your example, realize, and it's a doggone shame that this has permeated the body of Christ. Realize we're up against a real demonic divisive. Ideology, that's the word. It is designed to tear apart. What's oppressive is thinking that way. That's what real oppression. They want to fight oppression, but you are really creating oppression. I have here in my notes, the term / phrase social justice is social, not economic. It's social, economic, psychological, philosophical, political. It's all of those, but it's not biblical and it's not scriptural. Social justice, need my board here, divides the world into two groups, the oppressed, the oppressors. The oppressed and the oppressors. Remember, Satan always tries to copy God. What are the two groups in the Bible? Go ahead. Saved, unsaved. sheep and the goats. Those on the left hand, those on the right hand. Those headed to heaven, those headed to hell. Two groups. Copy, but perverted way. The oppressed and the oppressors. That's it. The oppressed, that's hegemony. That's the white, male, able-bodied, good-looking, carries power. Wish I can remember all those things. I may have my notes somewhere. That's over here. If you're in that category, you are an oppressor. Whether you've oppressed anybody or not, just by belonging to the group, you are an oppressor. You can be LeBron, Beyonce, Mitchell, with a billion, probably more than most of the white people will ever make, and they are still considered oppressed because they aren't white. And Beyonce is a female, black and female, so she got two marks of oppression against her. And how about this one? If you are white and a female, you're both the oppressed and the oppressor. How can you be both? Two groups. That ideology leads to the belief that something is being unjustly withheld from the oppressors by the oppressed and is owed to the oppressed, and the oppressed have a right to it. So we got two groups. The oppressors are withholding some things from the oppressed that rightfully belong to the oppressed. They have a right to it. If you just can hear what I'm saying just through that right there, you can see why the quote-unquote riots and civil uprisings were applauded, even by pastors in the pulpit, even by evangelical pastors. They're saying, well, you know, we've been oppressing them all this. They started using the language of the cultural Marxist critical theorists. We've been oppressed all this time. They're just speaking their mind. They, you know, they have a right to do that. You know, we got to support that from the pulpit. As a result of getting from the oppressors, that which has been withheld from the oppressed is justice. Getting from the oppressors what has been withheld from the oppressed is justice. And their belief is the Malcolm X line, by any means necessary. Get from the oppressors that which is being withheld from the oppressed. Get it by any means necessary. Part of that is believing that we must tear down the structures that create the division of oppressed and oppressors. Can you see there's no biblical in none of that? Nothing but division, division, division. You owe it to me. You owe it. I still don't get how burning down a businessman's building is social justice. What justice is that in there? I don't get that. By the way, believing that something is owed to you, Satan's been selling that lie. Guess when he started selling that lie? Anybody want to take a guess? Yeah. You better excuse me. Better watch yourself. She got it right in the garden. Eve, right in the garden. You better watch yourself. I'm going to slap you 10 good times. Excuse me, Miss Phyllis. Woo, the word of God exposed it all. Oh, love. How long we been preaching here? We got a little bit of time. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. He been selling this lie for millennia. Eve in the garden. Glory be to God. I left all my stuff at home. I need a Bible.
Thank you. Thank you, sir. Mm-hmm.
You got yours?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Look at Eve in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. Oh, boy.
Chapter 3.
Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 3. Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 3, start with verse 1. And I'm reading out of the... Oh, it's ESV too. Okay. Now the serpent was more crafty, more subtle, slicker, slyest, all of those synonyms, than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. That's a commentary that we need to never forget. You feel me, Mr. Andrew? Because he gonna dress it up looking real pretty. Woo woo woo. Hey, Miss Phyllis, what we say? Go to aisle. Go to nine. You run to aisle nine. Andrew, where you going? Aisle nine, baby. And if you keep talking, I'm going to aisle home. Am I right? Most subtle beast of the field, which the Lord above anything else that the Lord God had made. Boy, that's a warning forevermore until we die. Because that fool is sneaking and sucking and slying around us all day, every day. And I'm going to tell you what his fiery darts are aimed. Where are they aimed? At our minds, between the ears. And you can best believe, just like those tennis machines that shoot those tennis balls out, you can set it at a pace of shooting them out. That's what, it's like he just sits one of those right at our mind and just put it on automatic. Staccato. Vroom, vroom. And brother and sister, we are not diligent in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3, 4, and 5, we gotta take captive every single thought. Every thought. Because we got an enemy.
Yes, we do.
And he's slick. Verse 2. Let me look at verse 1. Look at the question. He said to the woman, did God really actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? Look how he flipped the question. Sometimes we read too fast. Did you realize that God said, now he said the same thing, but he put the emphasis on the prohibition rather than on the permission. Because I give you permission to eat of any tree on the whole garden. But that one little one, just leave that one alone. That's what God says. The devil says, did God really say you can't eat of that tree? Did he really say that? Focusing on the prohibition. Uh-oh. Your press presses. He's trying to set up something that's owed you. Why he tell you that? Why did he focus on that? Eve didn't help. And the woman said to the serpent, he showing up did say it. Period. Now, what else you got? That's not what she said. She didn't defend God. She didn't go at him and say, man, I rebuke you. It's the first time that God, the word of God, God's own words have been subject to human judgment in history. By the way, verse 1, the B portion, that is the first question in the history of humanity. As recorded in scripture, did God really say? And the first question is a shot at God's integrity. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Why did she add that? We can argue about it. I won't be dogmatic in saying it. Won't be dogmatic, but my belief is that she's buying into Satan's lies. And yeah, man, we can't even touch it. you know how you get overboard with it? Like, I'm hearing you. Come to think of it, we can't even touch the dang old thing. And God didn't even say that. But I'm believing she's starting to buy into it. And of course, look at the rest of the verse. You know what happened? Rest of the verses. So she said, you can't even touch it. He didn't say that. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So in verse 3, when she asked, you can't even touch it, man. You feel me? The devil like, cool. I got her. I can now flat out refute what God is saying. I can go ahead and call God a lie because she's starting to buy into what I'm talking about. Before, he came with a question. Did God really say it? But then once he heard her response, he's like, okay, I ain't going to lie now. Verse 4 again. Let me find it again. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God is lying to you. For God knows that when you eat of it, of the fruit that's in the middle of the garden, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Uh-oh. God is keeping something from you. Wisdom and knowledge. And God doesn't like any competition because he said, when you eat, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. So God then is seen as an oppressor. You got this? And she is now being viewing herself as the oppressed. God owes me that knowledge. He owes me that wisdom. He's trying to keep it from me. It's nothing new. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, as if she didn't have a boatload of food with all the other trees all over the garden. It was trees all over the garden. I'm going to give away the sermon in the series that's coming in the weeks. Here is lust of the flesh. She saw the food was good for food to appease her bodily, fleshly appetite, her desires, lust of the flesh. Look at the lust of the eyes. And that it was a delight to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Pride of life, pride in possessions, in this case, wisdom. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband. Look how it says. Those are some devastating next four words. Who was with her? Not off somewhere tilling the ground, but standing there watching the whole thing. The devil sold the lie. God is withholding something. God is an oppressor. You're the oppressed. He's withholding knowledge from you. He's withholding wisdom from you. He's withholding status from you because you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Just a new name, cultural Marxism. Just a new name, social justice. Just a new name, anti-racist. Just a new name. Same old, though. Way back. Over 6,000 years ago. Way back. He's selling the same. Because at the root of all of this, you know it's Satan. Oppressors and the oppressed. God belongs to the hegemony, those in power and abusing their power. And he belongs to the masses, the class. In Marxian terms, the bourgeoisie and the proletariat. Class war. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a divider. He's sowing discord among people, in particular black and white, even in the church house. That's what this has done. hasn't brought folks together. It has torn us apart, even in the house of God. Mm-hmm. Father God, may we be more discerning than ever before.
Yes,
these are some real tricky, slicky, subtle beast type times here. Mm. And we must be extremely discerning by the power of the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. We can't navigate these murky waters on our own. We need the Comforter, and thank God we have him, the Holy Ghost, who will guide us into all truth. Show us things to come. Teach us all things. Hallelujah. Your word is our lamp unto our feet. Your word is a light unto our pathway. It's your word that leads, guides, and directs us. Oh, for the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we will lean not to our own understanding. We will acknowledge you in all of our ways. And you have promised that you will direct our paths. The Lord is our shepherd, protector, provider, and guide. Guide us, O great Jehovah. In Jesus' name, amen.